Fame is a very fickle thing. Jesus has gone from being the most popular person in Israel to the most controversial person in Israel. As a matter of fact, as you come to the verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, that he goes to a place, a desert place by himself, trying to get away from the crowd. He will not go back to Jerusalem until chapter 21, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where the crowds will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of course, you know what happens 6 days after that. He's crucified, or actually that week, that Wednesday, depending on when you put the crucifixion. So Jesus will, in the next several chapters in the book of Matthew, live a quieter life as far as public appearances are concerned. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, calls this the retirement of the king from chapter 14 to chapter 20 of the book of Matthew. As this story is told, it's not about Jesus, obviously. It's about John and a guy named Herod Antipas. And my goal today is to talk about these two men. It's a little bit of a flashback, but when news about John comes to Jesus, that's what sends him into what he thinks is a desert place. And then the next passage is the feeding of the 5,000. Not so, he's in a deserted place, but the people are still following him. This morning's story, then, is about two men. One is Herod. I'll try, for confusion's sake, to call him Antipas as much as possible. Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the greatest builder, restorer of things in Jerusalem and Israel since Josiah, 500 years before that. If you go to Israel today, they will point out that this is a stone that Herod put there. You know that because here's the beveling that he always did on the limestone. And there are great stones sitting in places yet today in the land of Israel, lay foundations of his palaces, at parts of his walls, still there now 2,000 years later. Herod the Great, great, great builder, a ruthless man. He dies about 4 AD, right after or about the time that Jesus was born, as you remember the story there. The other man in today's story is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the son of a priest. He was reared with an eye to serving in the temple and planned to do that from age 30 to 50. At least that's what other people did in his family. Herod Antipas was first reared in the palaces of Israel, Jerusalem, Masada, Caesarea. He was governed by the very best educators, exposed to the finest culture, pampered, preferred. This was Herod Antipas. As a young man, then as a teenager, he was sent to Rome for his finishing, his final education and work. John, on the other hand, grew up in a small Levitical suburb not too far from Jerusalem. His father spent 2 months out of every 6 months in the temple. John was taught by the rabbis and the extended family. They ate and wore whatever they got out of their little plot of ground. John, as opposed to being pampered and preferred, was dedicated, determined. As we come to this story, Herod Antipas is about my age, mid-50s. He'd become king at the death of his father about 30 years before this story. John, on the other hand, was about 30. He had become an itinerant preacher a couple years before this story. John had no salary, no pulpit, no office, no home, no wife or children, as far as we know in the text. Not a whole lot of anything, you might say. Antipas was one of Herod the Great's many children born of at least 5 different wives. The 3 eldest sons of Herod the Great were all executed for treason. Nice family. During the time of Jesus, the Herods were many and confusing. There was Herod Archelaus, an older brother of Antipas, and the king of Judah. He had to share his property with Pontius Pilate. It'd be the area here on the left part of this badly distorted map. Then there was Herod Philip. Herod Philip, another brother of Herod Antipas, another half-brother. Herod Philip's mom had been the daughter of a high priest. So Herod the Great had married into the priestly family, and he had this kid named Philip. And Philip ruled that part that's kind of the gray stuff up there on the right, kind of where today's Golan Heights and on into northern Jordan heading to Iraq. That would have been where Herod Philip was the king. Then there was Herodias. Herodias was a great-granddaughter of Herod the Great and was a great-niece or kind of a step-niece of both Philip and Antipas, the two different men that she married. It gets real sordid when you start studying the family of Herod the Great. His great-granddaughter, Salome, the daughter of Herodias, will end up marrying a guy named Philip II, also like a kind of an uncle of her. And then there's the guy that we're talking about today. His name is Herod Antipas, the sixth son, the youngest of the sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had changed his will, putting Herod Antipas in charge of everything, and he went to Rome to try to get all the kingdoms of his dad, but Caesar did not rule his way. He spent a lot of his time trying to get more land. Herodias kind of prompted him that way. And Antipas ends up his life being banished to Gaul, as in like Spain, because the Caesars got tired of his whining ways. In the story of the Gospels, usually when it says Herod, it's talking about this guy, Herod Antipas. Jesus one time says, that fox, when somebody said, hey, Herod hears a lot about you and is talking about you. Jesus says, well, you can tell that fox. Jesus didn't have a lot of respect for Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas ruled two areas that we know and where Jesus spent a lot of time. The browner area, kind of in the middle up towards the north there, that would be the region of Galilee or the Galilee. Galilee was where a very sectarian area, big Roman city there that he built was called Tiberias. He named it after the emperor, trying to ingratiate himself to the emperor. There are ruins in the modern city of Tiberias that you can see. He spent most of his time, though, down in this area on the right, this darker area by the Dead Sea called Perea. There he had a palace that you can see from the east side of the Dead Sea, or you can see where it's at. You can't see the palace. A Machaerus is what it was called. It was a palace and a fortress. And as God would have it, it is to the wilderness area around here that John the Baptist spent a lot of his time in his ministry. Herod Antipas, his first wife, was a desert princess. She was the daughter of the king of the Nabataeans. Now, as you're looking at the map again, you see way down here in the bottom right-hand side that says Nabatea. And that's where a modern Petra is located. If you've been to Israel or had the opportunity to go there or read a little bit about Bible prophecy, you know where that fits in. He married, for political reasons, this desert princess, the daughter of the king of Nabatea. And then on a trip to Rome, Antipas falls in love with Herodias, his niece, and his brother Philip's, or his half-brother Philip's wife. So the guy that is ruler of the two darker brown areas steals the wife of the guy that is the ruler of the gray area, half-brothers, both sons of Herod the Great. I've often wondered about Philip. We don't read a lot about him in Scripture or even in history. What did he think when his wife leaves him for his wicked half-brother and takes his daughter, Salome, to the lands where his wicked brothers are the ruler? Herodias belongs in the same basket with Jezebel and other men-eating women of history that have no scruples. I'm sure when Herodias comes back, or when Antipas comes back to his kingdom, there was the gossip lines had to be busy. He goes there without his wife. his wife come, it finds out that now he's bringing a new wife back. That's going to cost him later in life. She goes back to daddy, and daddy's irritated. And so later on, Antipas's armies are attacked by the king of the Nabataeans. No kidding, you divorce my daughter, I'm going to get even with you. Antipas comes back with Herodias, and I'm sure that everybody in town is talking about this new development, that their king has a new bride, and it's one that he stole from his brother. The fact that she was that her ex, Philip, was the son of a grandson of a high priest probably further excited people in Judea and Perea. Back to John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old when John was born, so I'm sure by the time John began his ministry, they were likely dead. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about them except for his birth. So John the Baptist is, I'm sure in his rearing, he was taught about this uniqueness of his birth and told that he was special and that God had singled him out to be a precursor, a messenger for Christ, for the Messiah that was going to come. John becomes to be 30 years old. It's about the time he's supposed to go to the temple now, because that's what they did. They lived in a group in the priestly villages, and they would live with their family, but between age 30 and age 50, they would leave, and they would spend 2 months in the temple working, and then they would go back and work at their home again, and with the rest of the Levitical family. The priest did that too. And so when John comes to be 30 years old, it's time for him to go to the temple for 2 months. The Holy Spirit tells John to go elsewhere. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. Instead, he goes to the desert outside of the palace in that area, just along the side of the Dead Sea, near the Jordan River, in a place in the Jordan River where there's a lot of water, and there John begins to preach. He's 70 miles from nowhere, about 70 miles from Jerusalem, 50 miles from the palace where Herod the Great, or Herod Antipas, is. And there in the middle of nowhere, although it's a busy place because people come down the side of Perea, that people, the Jews who do not want to go through that place in the middle that's called Decapolis. That's where the Greeks lived. That's where the Samaritans lived. So the Jews didn't want to go there. Remember, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So the place in the middle, Decapolis, people didn't necessarily like, especially going through the one side where the Samaritans were, the west side. So they would often, if they were going from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would often come down to, and there they would cross ford the Jordan River, and there they would go on up to Jerusalem to worship. And so as these travelers would come across the river, just before they would cross the river on their way to Jericho and on to Jerusalem, they were exposed to the ministry of John the Baptist. And there he began to preach repentance. Began to preach to a people that were lethargic, people that had plenty, because Rome was bringing about a peace, to people who were religious and thought they had their act together. To those people, John the Baptist begins to preach a spirit of repentance. You need to change. You need to straighten up your act. You need to quit doing the things you're doing. You need to do what is right, because there's a Messiah coming after me. And remember, when Jesus comes, John sees Jesus, and John knew Jesus, I believe, as first cousins, or as their moms were cousins, as cousins of, anyway, from the bigger clan. But when John sees Jesus, the Spirit says, that's him. And John goes, that's him? Wow. And John declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away from the sin of the world. And then, of course, when John was baptized Jesus, the Spirit came down and a voice spoke from heaven. So John recognizes who Jesus is. But, you know, he goes on preaching. It wasn't that long ago, a few chapters back, that John sends emissaries to Jesus and says, are you the guy that's supposed to come? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? And John writes that, or he sends those messengers from Herod's prison, from Herod Antipas's prison alongside the Dead Sea. And Jesus, of course, sends message back to John. You go tell John the deaf hear, the blind see, and those who are grieving have their dead raised back to life again. You go tell John these things are happening. And so here's John in prison being told confidently that Jesus is the Messiah. But why was John in prison? Well, here comes Herod Antipas. He comes back and he's got Herodias with him. And as he's back in his kingdom, the message gets to John. And John isn't quiet about it. He doesn't take lightly to Herod's actions. Maybe John knew Herodias' former father-in-law. I don't think that's why John began to preach how he did, though. He began to thunder out. What Antipas did is wrong. What Antipas did is immoral. What Antipas did is idolatry of self and is adultery. Herod Antipas needs to repent. Herod Antipas needs to get rid of Herodias as his wife. I don't think he probably went into the palace and preached those things, because I doubt Herodias and Antipas would allow that to happen. But one thing's certain, Herod Antipas's ears were ringing with John declaring to everyone about the immorality of Herod the Great, about Herod Antipas. Imagine, if you would, a preacher on the national stage in America condemning the immoral lives of our most famous Americans. Is there immorality in public places? And should we not thunder out against it if it's wrong, if it's immoral? What if the President of the United States or other prominent leaders or famous athletes, what if they were scolded, shamed, rebuked publicly by men of God, by preachers? I don't believe this is about separation of church and state, and it's not about privacy rights. This is about integrity. This is about morals. This is about ethics. This is about taking the Bible and instructing our culture concerning what's good and bad and what's right and wrong. It's about drawing a line so our children know what's right. It's about drawing a line so our culture knows the difference between good and bad. It's about the very basis of how we make laws that are reflective of our moral cultures. If pastors do not, if preachers do not, will not, or cannot teach the Bible and what it says about things like fornication, incest, adultery, homosexuality, if we do not take a stand on these issues, if we do not thunder out about these issues, then the Bible is just a bunch of fables, and Christianity, well, we are all fools. If it's true, then should we not take a stand? Perhaps some may say, well, you know, John got his own head cut off. He shouldn't have meddled in politics. But this was not about politics. Politics would have been about whether or not the aqueduct coming down from Mount Hermon to Caesarea was going to be repaired. That's something John should stay out of. Politics would be about whether or not the taxes were going to go up, or whether or not how many Roman soldiers would be stationed in Judea. Those would be politics. But John does not talk about that. John talks about the fact that it's not right for the king to take his brother's wife and make her his own. That is immoral, that is illegal, that is against God, and it's wrong, and it ought not happen. I think it is right. It is not right for me to take a position as a church, for us to take a position on necessarily supporting one candidate or another. But to draw a line and say, there are some things that our culture is dealing with, say abortion and homosexuality and marriage, and ethics, that these things are not about politics. These things are about truth. These things are about absolutes that the Bible speaks to. And when they come up in the Word of God, we ought to address them, not with an eye to cause trouble, but with an eye to declare the truth, that we might teach our children what is right and what is wrong and what another generation ought to think like and be like. Well, Herod needed to shut John up. As you read Mark's gospel in this one and kind of go back and forth in the story, Mark gives the impression that Herod, at first, kind of liked John and thought John was interesting. Maybe he even had John in to preach. And if he got the opportunity, I know what the topic was. You need to repent. That was the topic. But Herodias, she was not happy with John at all. Matthew here says that Herod Antipas wanted to kill John, but he couldn't because of the people. You know, if he would have killed John and done something ruthlessly like that, there would have been a revolt, or there might have been a revolt. And if there was a revolt, the news would have gotten back to Rome. And if the news would have gotten back to Rome, rather than him getting more territory, he would have gotten less territory. And so the last thing that Antipas wanted to do would be to stir up the people and get everybody excited so that there would be a riot. So Antipas took a middle-of-the-road approach. He took John and threw him into the fortress right there at Machaerus, where he and Herodias were living. Now, every man in this room knows what happened next. There couldn't have been peace in Herod's bed or his table as long as Herodias knew that John was alive and sleeping downstairs. There's just no way she could have been happy. That this person who called her a no-account adulterer was living in the same complex where she was living, I just don't think Herodias was happy at all. Herod's birthday came, and Herodias knew what would make her lush of a husband happy. She had her beautiful young daughter dance before Antipas and his guest. This was common among the pagans of that day. They held wicked, raunchy stag parties on their birthdays. Matthew here says that Herod was pleased with the dancing of Salome. Pleased to the extent that Mark says he offered her up to half his kingdom. When Herod expressed that pleasure and that offer, Salome already knew what he wanted, what she wanted to do. Mama had schooled her. Mark says she went back and double-checked with Herodias, but then Salome made her appeal to Antipas and his guests. Give me here, at this place, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was a little sorry. Mark tells us why. It says that Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard gladly. Imagine, if you would, the guard coming down to behead the preacher. John was allowed to have his disciples around him. The guard was there. Perhaps as the executioner comes down the hall, maybe he hears some singing. I think John was a little bit nuts. So I think maybe John would have been singing. Maybe he was praying. Maybe the Baptist was telling the gospel to the guard that was chained to him. And as he's there in that place, the Baptist sees the guard come in, has a very sober look on his face, and John says to the executioner, "What's wrong, son? You look like you've had a bad day." And the executioner says, "John, this is your last day. Herod sent me to take your head and take you back and present your head to Herodias on a platter." That wasn't that unusual for the elite among Rome's women to want this done to their enemies. History tells us that there were some times that when the head was presented to the woman on a platter, that she would take a hairpin and jab it through the guy's tongue. So this was an idea that maybe Herodias had learned in Rome. I kind of wonder if the Baptist didn't give him a big smile, you know, okay, you know, make sure it looks like this, so that whatever, I know that John was not afraid to die. Maybe he told the executioner, "Chin up, son, you get to usher me into glory. That's what you get to do. You get to show me to my father, whom I have served these short years." So John was ushered into heaven, and Jesus called him the greatest of men. Herod Antipas was stuck with a wife who would deceive him, a stepdaughter who would use him, and friends who likely despised him and mocked him behind his back. Let me just compare and contrast these two men for a little while this morning. Both men reflected their homes. Both men reflected their fathers and the homes they came out of. Herod the Great was a lush, a self-willed, dominating, cruel man. That's what Antipas ended up being. On the other hand, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was a dedicated servant of God who lived with the same woman his whole life. They both reflected their homes. This is not to say that children are not responsible for their choices. They are. But I do believe that we as parents often choose the influences of our children. And if our children do not have, especially the children in our home, a heart towards God, there's a certain responsibility that we have. I believe both men reflected the home they grew up in. I believe both men lived their values. John preached the word of God in a desert, disregarding the opinions of men. John knew that he was called of God. He knew he had a message to give. And that's what he did. He didn't care what anybody else think. Do you really think John cared what people thought when he showed up in a camel's hair outfit to preach? Do you think John really cared what people thought when he would wake up in the morning having slept in the desert and then just get up to preach again? What did that man's hair look like? The barbers in town had to just despise him when they saw this guy. John didn't care what people thought. All that John knew is that he wanted to preach the word of God. They both men lived their values. To contrast, Herod lived in the flesh. Antipas was about himself. He was sensual. He took his brother's wife because he liked her. He blubbered to Salome because she pleased him. He will mock Jesus later at the trial because it was fun to do so. Make fun of this Messiah guy that shows up. Antipas does what he wants to do. He is ruled by himself. He has no self-control. He is leering, lecherous, lustful. He is not the master of himself. He is ruled by his passions, ruled by his emotions. On the other hand, John lived in the Spirit. I don't think John ate grasshoppers because they tasted good. I think John ate grasshoppers because the Spirit of God sent him to the desert and that's what was available. I believe John lived where God would have him live. I believe John ate and wore what God would have him eat and wear. I believe that John said what God would have him say. Two different men, one ruled by his self, by his passions, by what he wanted, ruled by his stomach, by his gut. And here's another man ruled by the Spirit of God, ruled by the things that God would have him do. Herod feared the people. Antipas was concerned. He was concerned about Herodias' thought. He was concerned about what John the Baptist thought. He was concerned about what Salome thought. He was concerned about the dignitaries around him. He was definitely concerned about the mob that might be outside his palace gate. John feared God. End of subject. John feared God. He didn't care. I remember a pastor telling me once that he played to an audience of one. Oh, to have that spirit. Oh, to have that attitude that is, even as I stand before you here and look at your faces and I know who you are, to have the spirit where I would say, I play to an audience of one, that I really do not care what somebody else thinks, but what God thinks. Antipas, John the Baptist. My question this morning is simple. Which are you? Are you controlled by the flesh, by what you want, or are you controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and what God wants? Are you afraid of what people think and are trying to keep up with other people? Or are you afraid of what God thinks and fear God as you make your decisions in your life? I believe we need more moms and wives who are more concerned about God and what their friends think. We need more husbands and fathers who are more afraid of God than they are their wife. How about an amen for that one? We need more men who are more afraid of God than they are their wife. Thank you. We need men who are more afraid of God than they are their children. In our culture, I'm afraid that most men aren't willing to tell their children to sit up and listen in church. That most men aren't willing to make their children upset with them. They're not willing to tell their kid to do the hard thing, the right thing. No, if the kid wants to do what they want to do in the flesh, if it's too hard, and daddy's afraid of losing popularity and won't say, no, this is the right thing, this is what our family's going to do. We need more teenagers like John the Baptist, who are not willing to listen to what their associates think if it's contrary to what God would say. We need more people who are willing to be like John the Baptist, willing to do the right thing. Listen to the Spirit of God and the Word of God over what their friends think. I titled the topic or the sermon today, A Wasted Life. His was a wasted life. He could have accomplished so much more. But today, he's burning in hell. I was referring to Antipas, the life that was wasted. That's what you were thinking, right? The wasted life? It wasn't John.